I want to welcome those of you who are in our refuge worship service, and I'm going to ask that all of us here in the auditorium and in the multi-purpose facility to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And if you're here and without a Bible, in just a moment, the text that I'll be reading will be on the screens behind us. And Lord willing, in just a few weeks, we will be having Bibles that we would love to give to you. We're purchasing some that will be available in all four of our services. And if you come to church and you don't have a Bible, we'd like to just give you one free of charge for you to use for your personal benefit. We have been studying the book of Hebrews, and if you're new this morning and have not been a part of the study last fall or Christmas Day and New Year's Day, you will be unfamiliar with some of the background. I've been using pictures and diagrams and showing you what the priests in the Old Testament did as the Hebrews gathered to worship God. And we have been seeing how Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament. Everything Jesus did was in fulfillment of all the priests did in the Old Testament for the Hebrews. But not only was Jesus our high priest, he is our living sacrifice, meaning he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those who struggle with the idea that God the Father put Jesus Christ to death at Calvary do not understand the Old Testament. As we have seen in our study, Jesus had to die for any one of us to ever approach a holy God. Jesus had to shed his blood. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is an absolute essential if any sinners like us have any hope of coming before God and making any kind of request. Those who ridicule or minimize the cross of Calvary do so at their own risk, and do so because they have neglected study of the Old Testament. Now, in our study of Hebrews, we're beginning a transition. Whereas in the first 9.5 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has shown us how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, now we come to a time where we make the transition to see the blessings that come because Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For you see, when the priests of the Hebrews went into the temple and offered the blood on the altar, and the Shekinah, or glory of God, came down and communed with the priest on behalf of the people of Israel. We've explained how that happened. The priest came out after he met God. He came out. All the people had to stay away from God. The priest came out and told the people how God would bless them. In the same way, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lamb, entered this world and fulfilled the law. He accomplished everything the Old Testament pointed toward him about. Then he went into the heavens and presented his blood to the Father. It was necessary that Christ die. But he's coming again. And when he comes again, he fulfills the type of the high priest walking out of the temple and pronouncing a blessing upon God's people. When Jesus Christ comes again, he comes with blessing and without any reference to sin. Let's see if we can understand it from our text. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary. Now, let me pause right there and just say, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Anybody who tells you the death of Christ is not necessary, that God could forgive sinners by just simply being merciful and gracious. You take them straight to this verse. It was necessary. In the eyes of God, the death of Christ was necessary. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these. That means the blood of animals cleansed the Hebrew temple, but the heavenly things, the reality of what the shadows pointed to, the heavenly things themselves needed to be cleansed with better sacrifices than the animals. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with human hands. That holy place made with human hands, meaning the Hebrew temple, is a mere copy of the true holy place in heaven. Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the sacrifices were offered often in the Old Testament. Oh no. As the high priest in the Old Testament, in the holy place that the Hebrews built, year by year with the blood of animals, he came. But that's not what Christ did. Otherwise, verse 26, Christ would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, Christ has been made manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for deliverance without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now let me show you what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Number one, Christ is coming for you, his people, for me, all of his people, all of us. Christ is coming for us, either through personal death or his return to a redeemed earth. One of the problems that I have with people who always want to talk about the end of the world is they try to convey or picture the end without any reference to Scripture. This text is very clear how your life as you know it right now will come to an end. It will come to an end when the Savior who died for you comes for you. And he will come for you one of two ways. He will come for you either in death, for that is a coming of God for his people, or he will come again to the earth to establish heaven on earth forever. One of those two ways. You say, well, now wait a minute. How do you know it's one of those two ways? Well, it's obvious. Our text in verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. But of course, we see throughout Scripture that the Bible references Jesus coming back to earth. We know that to be the case. He has promised it. It is taught throughout Scripture. It is the redemption of this earth. Jesus didn't come just to save people. He came to redeem the earth. Did you know that the Bible never refers to the end of the earth? Not one time. In fact, when Jesus spoke on that mountaintop to his disciples, what did he say? The meek will inherit the earth. Now, you can't inherit something that is gone. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, once said, the earth shall endure forever. When Jesus comes, the earth as we know it will change. The Sahara Desert will come to an end. The storms and the earthquakes and the thunderings, all of the things that speak of chaos and a world that is out of kilter, will be changed by the power of God, will be redeemed by God. In fact, this is what Paul referred to in the book of Romans when he said, all of creation is groaning, waiting for that day of redemption when Christ comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. And of course, he comes with us, his people. We inherit the earth. By the way, Jesus himself said, there is no marriage in heaven. There is also no aging in heaven. There is no death in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. There is life in a way you've never even imagined it. Now, there's work, but it's not labor. There is joy. There is exploration. There is relationship. There are friendships, but without dysfunction. Ladies, this is one of the reasons why you better find your identity in Christ and not any man. Marriage is a beautiful picture of the relationship that Christ has with us, his bride, but it is not your identity forever. You are a child of God. Christ is your husband. And when you experience the presence of God on the earth that you inherit, you're given a new name, a new lodging, a new purpose. And forever you relate to the people you love, including your children, including your husband, but not in the context of marriage. Your beauty will never expire. You will be the person God created you to be. You will be in the proportions that he intended. You will enjoy eating. You will enjoy fellowship. You will be on earth forever with the Christ who came to die for you. That's the blessing. Oh, but there's a second way that Christ comes. We don't know when the first occasion will occur. We do not know when Christ comes. Anybody who tells you they do, they're not telling you the truth. No person knows the hour when this age will come to an end. But one thing we can guarantee you is that if Jesus doesn't come in your lifetime, you will die. The second way that Jesus comes for his people is through death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. The Bible constantly refers to the end of your life. It is appointed. You will face judgment. This is why all the prophets would say, prepare to meet your God. But what I want you to see is that when Christ comes for you, either in coming to the earth to redeem it forever, or coming for you personally at your appointed time of death, Christ coming for you the second time is without reference to sin. When did he come the first time? The first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews. He came to fulfill the law. He entered into the heavenly places where the Father resides, and he presented his blood. This is what he accomplished the first time. Oh, but just like the priests in the Old Testament, when they finished their work of the sacrifices, they came out. The high priest came out on the Day of Atonement, and he came to the people, and he received them, and he pronounced blessing upon them. Because the work in the temple was done. God was atoned. Now sinners could be blessed. This is precisely what Jesus does when he comes for you. Let's take a look at it. Our text says that when he comes in your time of death, verse 27, or when he comes to redeem the earth, that may be 2,000 years from now or tomorrow. You may die 50 years from now or today. But Jesus will come for you either way. When he comes for you, take a look at verse 28. When he comes for you the second time, the first time was his death. When he comes for you the second time, he brings to you deliverance. And I love this next phrase, without reference to sin. To those who eagerly await him. Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, verse 28 says, he comes for you the second time without sin. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it says, he comes for you the second time not to bear sin. But I like the New American Standard. I like the phrase, he comes the second time without reference to sin. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, this phrase, without reference to sin, speaks of his purpose. The first time he came to die. That's done. He dies no more. He died once for many. He entered into the heavenlies, presented his blood, and said, Father, your people are now redeemed. Bless them, Father. For I paid the price of their sins. The second time he comes with no reference to sin. It's not to die, it's to reign. It's not to pay, it's to give. It's not to go to Calvary, it's to sit on his throne on earth. But the second thing I want you to see is this phrase speaks of his people. Not only his purpose, but it speaks of you. Now listen to me. I know that most of your life you have been raised with the idea that when Jesus comes, he's going to come referencing your sin. That is absolutely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. He comes without reference to sin. Now, how can he come for you without referencing your sin? Well, it's been dealt with. For those who are in Christ, it's been paid. For those that he bore at Calvary, it's done. But for those who have spit in the face of the only Savior ever given to sinners, for those who have rejected the Son of God, for those who basically, well, you know, for heaven's sake, I'm a pretty good person. How dare God think that anybody's got to die for me? For those who mock the first coming of Christ, they answer for their own sins. But when Jesus comes for you at death or in his coming, there is no reference to sin. Zero. Nada. There is not a reference to your sin. Period. Folks, listen to me now. This is the fulfillment of the type. On the Day of Atonement, the Hebrews took the scapegoat, and the priest laid his hands on the scapegoat and confessed the sins of the Hebrews. And then the scapegoat was lost forever. The sacrificial goat died. And what God was saying to his people, the Hebrews, I'm picturing for you what my Son will do for my people. He will die in your place and your sins will be cast into the sea of forgetfulness. He comes for you with no reference to sin. Listen to me. When you are ill and you are dying, sickness is a consequence of sin. Death is the result of sin. It is painful. It is unpleasant. It is not part of the original plan of God. It is ugly. But as your body decays day by day, and you count down to that moment you draw your last breath, you will not like the act of dying, but in your inner man, you can have an incredible peace. That when you close your eyes at last, Jesus comes for you without reference to sin. And it's not because you deserve it, and it's not because of anything you've done. It is because His Son fulfilled the law and died in your stead. This is why Christian people do not have to sorrow as others who have no hope. This is why believers in Christ who eagerly await the coming, whether in death or in the coming of God to earth, there is no fear. He comes without reference to sin. Third, this phrase speaks of His promise. One of the reasons why I believe the new covenant teaching of Christ is so radically different than any religion you've ever heard of. One of the reasons why the promises of God are so radical in terms of His grace is that all the blessings given God's people are based upon the merits of the work of Christ in heaven. When the high priest in the Old Testament offered the blood, he alone was in the presence of God. He came out to the people and he blessed them, and the people were shocked that they would be blessed by their God. When Jesus comes for you in death or in His coming to earth, the earth that will never end, you will be shocked at His blessings. What are some of them? We don't have time to talk about heaven. I'll just rattle off a few off the top of my head. Pure relationships with people you love without the dysfunction of envy and jealousy. Total security. All of the insecurities you have felt in life, gone. In fact, I don't wish to be too graphic, but the pleasures of marriage, meaning the sensations that you experience in marriage that are so pleasurable, are yours forever because of Christ. No marriage, a new name, identity given to you by Christ, purpose, fulfillment, exploration. The joy of sitting with an Abraham Lincoln and hearing about what he did, talking to him. The joy of sitting with your grandparents, visiting with them. But you know what? When you sit and you commune with them in heaven forever because they were believers in Christ. Oh, listen. You don't look at them and see them as they were when they died. Oh, no. Your grandfather will be in the prime of his life. Your grandmother in the prime of her life, and they will never age. No old age, no blindness, no diabetes, no heart disease, no sickness, no sin. The world will be explored in ways that we've never dreamed. The beauty of nature without storms. These are the blessings that God gives to you at His coming for you, and you don't earn them. C.S. Lewis graphically illustrated them in his trilogy of The Lion, the War, and the Witch. C.S. Lewis understood that if a man gets caught up in the things of this life, He has lost sight of the fact that this life is but a blink. And God has prepared his people for eternal blessings through the gift of his Son. I close by showing you this. Not only do we see that in this text, Christ coming for his people is either through personal death or his return to a redeemed earth. And not only is his coming the second time without reference to sin. Hear me now and I'm done. Christ coming the second time for his people is something that we can eagerly anticipate. If you're here this morning, I mentioned this last week, let me say it again. If you're here this morning and you have any fear of the future, if you have this sense of dread of dying, this sense of dread of meeting God, your understanding of the sacrifice of Christ is too weak. Listen to me now. I'm not saying you don't have part or portion in the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, no, no, no. If Christ died for you, you can't help but receive the blessings, because he who gave his only Son for you, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? What I'm saying to you is, if fear is a part of your life today, fear of tomorrow, fear of the future, fear of world war, fear of a financial collapse, fear of getting a disease, fear of dying, you don't yet fully comprehend and appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ. He came for you the first time to deal with your sin. When he comes for you the second time, it's like the high priest in the Old Testament coming out of the temple, and all he does is pronounce blessing. He comes for you a second time without reference to sin. Now someone says, well, shoot fire. If I believe that, then I'd check out of this life right now. No. No. In fact, I'll begin to show you in Hebrews chapter 10, going through Hebrews chapter 11, that when you begin to comprehend what I've just explained, you're going to go to Africa on a mission trip to help others see the beauty of Christ. You're going to go to work and teach those kids at school, even when it hurts, because you're going to love people and show them the beauty of Christ. No, 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 no. You're going to go to church and you're going to worship with people who know Christ, because you're going to provoke one another to love other people and to do good in this world. You see, what happens is when you understand that this life is but preparation for eternity, then you go about this life and you take your eyes off of yourself and you place them firmly on the people around you who need to know the Christ who has rescued you. Wow. You say, well, now what about the judgment? What about the great white throne judgment? What about my life being reviewed? And what about all the things that I did wrong that God's going to hold me accountable for? Let me tell you something. That's all going to happen to people who do not know Christ. They answer for their sins. For you, he comes with no reference to your sins, because he died. My prayer is that those of you who have no understanding of this, and the love of Christ has never compelled you to change, I pray that you'll seriously ask yourself the question, do I have a part in the death of Christ? And if you don't, the answer for you is found in Jesus Christ. Look to him, and he will change your life. Let's pray together.